find 1 Peter chapter 1 in your scripture this morning. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, we read these words: "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." This is the word which was preached to you. We must all hang together, or we shall all hang separately. In the summer of 1776, delegates to the Continental Congress have signed the Declaration of Independence. There is now no turning back. Their lives are on the line. If they were to lose this war for independence, then they will lose their life, likely in a slow, painful death. Summing up the cause, the stakes of the cause and their commitment, reportedly Benjamin Franklin made the statement that we began with this morning: "We must all hang together, or we shall all hang separately." Here was a challenge to show unwavering commitment to a cause that was both personal and national. It's a reminder for all of us that commitment in its generic sense is costly. It is also contagious. It affects others. It's not just about me. Our series is titled Rock Solid: How to Experience, Obtain, and Live Out a Rock-Solid Life. And this morning, our sermon title is Pulling Together. Rock-solid living is pulling together. And the truth that we will build everything on this morning, out of this text, in one statement: God's family pulls together. To pull together. We've got a mission. We've got assignments. To do that assignment, we must pull together. Christianity is a living cause, demanding total life commitment. Just like the delegates at that Continental Congress, even more so for believers. We have a cause. It is a living cause. It calls for total life commitment. That sums up salvation. Jesus gave us his life. He calls us to give up our life for his cause. At salvation, his cause becomes our cause. And as we look into the Word of God, we see this fleshed out, proclaimed over and over and over again, that our commitment as Christians, as believers, is costly, it is contagious, it affects others, it involves community. The family of God hangs together, sticks together, pulls together. Following Christ also begins with conversion. Coming to Christ in repentance of our sin. Not necessarily understanding everything, but understanding that God is our solution. He provides the solution through Jesus Christ, His Son. And by faith, in repentance, I come to Christ and receive the gift that He's offering to us. Verse 23, you have been born again. Again, this letter from Peter, remember his background, the one who face planted again and again and again, then becoming the leader, key leader in the early church because of his growth and maturing in Christ, is writing to displaced, discouraged, disoriented believers, undergoing intense persecution, unjustly, by Roman leaders. Peter is writing to them, you have been born again. As we come to faith and trust in Christ, we're born again. We're believers. We're Christians. We are born into a family, a faith family, and it's all by God's design. The details in calling you to faith, in your coming to faith, and everything after that, God's fingerprints are written all over those events, those experiences. As we come to faith and trust in Christ, as we're born again, we go through that moment of salvation, regeneration. We are introduced to a new family. And in your blank, you'll see the opportunity to write down the word universal, and then the opportunity to write down the word local. At the moment of salvation, we are placed into the universal body of Christ, the universal church, made up of all believers from the day of Pentecost up through the rapture. It spans the globe. It spans decades and centuries of history. We're part of that family. And in those moments of salvation and following that, we are also given another gift and a challenge to be connected to a local church, to grow and to give our lives on a practical basis. We need family connections. We were wired that way from the very beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, we see the emphasis on relationships and the need for Adam to have others to plug his life into and for them to plug into his life. We are wired for relationships, for connections. And as Christians, we need God's family.
you need this family. And this family needs you. In these few verses written by Peter, again, here he goes again, one long sentence. We find four essential components to pull together in God's family. Four essential parts. If any part is missing, the machine doesn't work as smoothly and productively, efficiently as it was designed to. Let's look at these components. Component number one. We're going to land in verse 22 to begin with this morning. Component number one, play. There is a play on words. Now, I'm kind of like, I just like clarity. Let's just be clear. What's going on? No ambiguity. Some of the writing style of the authors, there is a play on words. We need to understand that and to understand what we're being told and the depth of what we're being told. Listen in, look in verse 22. I have a question for you. Do you see any idea repeated in verse 22? Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. What idea appears to be repeated in verse 22? Love. That's what jumps out at me. I can see it twice. Usually when you look in scripture and you see something repeated, that's important. He doesn't want us to miss that. And here in our English translations, we see love repeated twice. I think that's important. But is it identical? And the answer is no. And here comes the play on words. These two words, in a sense, they're not inseparable. They are important and they're instructive. So let me share with you what I've learned over the recent days in my study of this. Love, love. We're called to have a sincere love of the brethren. We're called to fervently or deeply love one another from the heart. We have a key word here, and it is the word love. The two loves are very different. It's like, and it is love. Remember who's writing here? Peter. This play on words takes us back to John 21. Right after the time of Peter's denial and then quitting, going back to fishing, Jesus confronting him, and he asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's what we read in the English, but those are different words for love in the language of the New Testament, and they were really targeting Peter's heart, Peter's fragileness, Peter's failings, and what he's going to do about it moving forward. Christ challenges Peter about his commitment. We are challenged here about our commitment. Our commitment to Christ. Also, our commitment to the body of Christ. to the local assemblies around the world. So we have a play, like versus love. Let's look at that first love, sincere love. You may recognize this word. It is the word phileo in the Greek language. And I know what you're all thinking right now. Do you want me to tell you what you're thinking? You're thinking Philly cheesesteak. Philadelphia. The city of the cheesesteak. And the Eagles and bad football and all that. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love and sandwiches. But that word phileo talks about family, relationships, brotherly love. What can we understand about this word? What do we need to understand about this word to understand this passage and what we are called to do? Phileo love can easily come together. It easily connects. It also easily fragments. As we think of brother family, it's kind of the picture of your family perhaps getting together at a holiday like Thanksgiving, and all the family comes in, including weird uncle. You can name your weird uncle. I'll leave that up to you on the way home. And you get together, and there's like, we're going to make it through the day without an explosion. We're going to put up with one another and our idiosyncrasies. And we have this commitment because it's a short-term commitment. And it's not going to last. And we don't want it, need it to last, except for this short period of time. Phileo love easily comes together. It easily fragments. It demands little to no accountability. Pass the potatoes. Pass the gravy, don't throw at one another, you know, kind of a very low, low toleration. That's the word, that's the concept, phileo-like, and he calls us to a what kind of like? Sincere-like. Because often phileo love is insincere. What Jesus challenges Peter on in John 21 is where he was with Jesus and some of Peter's early responses in the three answers back to Christ are along the lines of, I like you, Jesus. Let's leave it at that. Don't push me. Let's just stop there. And you know, Christ doesn't stop there. As part of the teaching process, he keeps probing and pulling him farther along. So we've got phileo love. The second love uses the word agape. That may jump out at you, agape love. We often think of it as the love of God, the love of Christ. That's how God loves us, which is really neat. And then there's something in my mind that says, that's great that God does that. I'm not God. I can't do that. I must be off the hook. We're not off the hook. Let's look at the word agape. Yes, from John 3:16. There it is, fleshed out. God so loved, so agape loved the world, he gave his son. Knowing the cost. That's the expression of God's love. But we're not off the hook. In fact, guys, if you came in here wondering how you could spice up, spruce up your marriage today, Ephesians 5:25 gives us a command. And when God commands us to do something, it's not optional. He also enables us to do that. Husbands, agape, love your wife as Christ loved his church. Agape love talks about a willingness to give for the benefit of others. Going all out, being all in. This is the love of deep, fervent, total, selfless commitment. It can never be insincere because God's love is never insincere. As we look at this first component, there's this unique play on words to challenge us, very practical, where we're at, like versus love. Followers of Jesus are not just friends of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are not just friends of the family. They are selflessly committed to Jesus' family. Well, that challenges me. I think that's supposed to challenge all of us. Are we friends or are we family? Are we phileo friends or are we agape family in the body of Christ that God has uniquely, intentionally, purposely put us in? God's family pulls together so they can pull together on the mission that God has for them. Let's look at the second component of pulling together. Love one. There's our key word in the second component, one. Fervently love one another from the heart, one. Here is the picture of responsibility. The picture of responsibility. We are here today opening up the Word of God to know the Word of God so we can apply the Word of God to our life. To know the Word of God, a student of Scripture understands the backdrop of both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible. The Older Testament, the Newer Testament. We must understand the backdrop is Mideastern and Jewish roots. Most of my heritage is European heritage. Europeans tend to think different than Mideastern or Oriental. We need to understand the Jewish roots of the Bible and their importance in our faith. Please don't misunderstand me or misrepresent me in these statements. But if you were to ask Jewish people to self-describe themselves, and there's probably a lot of Jewish blood in here, here's how they would describe themselves. Where there are two Jews, there are at least three opinions. Our Jewish friends will tell us, we are diverse. And you look at Judaism, all across the board. Orthodox, Reform, very conservative, very liberal. In their appearances, in their dress, in their approaches to Scripture and life, all across the board, they are diverse and they love to debate. And you hear them debating back and forth, you might think they're going to kill each other before the end of the conversation. They love to debate. There's also one other component in that particular nationality. They do not divide. Diverse, debate, but they don't divide. This is some of their statements. We always come back together. This is so helpful for us in the 21st century, being the Church of Jesus Christ in this particular location, to understand our responsibilities and the lanes that we're called to travel in. Understanding the Mideastern Jewish roots of our faith, our heritage. There's a collection of writings, Jewish writings, that gave directions to the Jewish people. It's a core writing today. It's called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. In the Talmud, it says this: all Jews are responsible for each other. Let that kind of bounce around in your thoughts. That's some of the foundation of our heritage. All Jews are responsible for one another. And their writings include these statements: I will give my life for you. We stick together. There's the picture. The key word is one, the key picture: we stick together. You know, that's just not some obscure, abstract concept from a bunch of old people that have nothing to do with me today. In your scripture, come back with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book. Chapter 43. You might remember the man Joseph, key figure in Genesis and in the history of the Jewish people and our faith today. You know, his brothers sold Joseph into slavery, and he's been down in Egypt. And now the brothers have come face to face with their sin, their brother, only they don't quite have it all processed yet here in chapter 42 and 43. And in chapter 42, Reuben, one of the brothers, said to his father, "You can put my sons to death if I do not bring Benjamin back to you. Put him in my care, I will return him to you." But we move into chapter 43, and Judah takes the prominent role in speaking. He speaks to his father. And verse 8, Judah said to Israel, to Jacob, "Send Benjamin with me. We will rise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety, will be assurance for him. You may hold me responsible for him." Start seeing the connection. What is that collection of people called today? Jews. Judah. Take responsibility. The buck stops here. We stick together in the family of God because we are God's family. Our Jewish friends, the Jewishness of our scriptures, the very beginning reminds us that as followers of Jesus, we're not just friends, we're family. We are accountable to and responsible for one another. We are accountable to and responsible for one another. Coming back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Pulling together. Love one another from the heart. We've hit love, we've hit one. Component number 3, our key word, another. There is a plurality within prayers. A plurality within prayers, the key word is another. Love one another. We're going to stay with our Jewish friends and the elements of our faith. You read through the Old Testament and look at the prayers of the people of God back then, the prayers of the Jewish people then, and even the prayers today that are written out in non-biblical books, in their books of worship. The majority of those prayers, it's about 80% of the prayers, are plural focused. Singular is one, plural is more than one. Maybe you have a list like me, my prayer list. Maybe that's what you have titled for you. We're all so unique. My prayer list. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, but let's challenge ourselves and not stop there. I mean, when we think of what am I going to pray for? What do I need to pray for? What do I want to pray for? Things that are important to me. My prayer list. Let's stretch ourselves out a little more and let's be totally biblical here. That our prayers are not just singular, that they are plural. Let's go to one of the most familiar prayers. You're probably already repeating it in your mind. The Lord's Prayer is what it's often labeled. How does it start off? Our Father. Now, I will challenge you at times, you need to make this personal in your life, but let this plural focus grab us. Our Father. And then go later on in the passage, what's it say? Give us our daily bread. Our Jewish friends are very instructive and insightful here. The importance of a plural focus in our prayer life. You ever want a job, a specific job, and you pray, God, please give me that job. And somewhere in our mind, we know that there's 100 other people lined up that are going to interview for this job. And so, Lord, please help me have smooth sailing to my interview today. And you could throw in a few red lights and icy patches and blizzard and baby throw up on the other 99. And it's like we don't say that, probably. But isn't that kind of what we're, if we're just saying, Lord, give me what I want. And give the others what I don't, and don't give the others what I want. Every one of us in here today is on a faith journey. And everyone else out there somehow factors into the universal plan of God. And while we ought to be praying about our specific needs and our personal needs, we're also reminded it's not all about us. It's not all about us outside. It's not all about us inside. It's not about me getting worship the way I want it to be. The me hearing what I want me to hear. We need to pray. We need to focus our heart's desire is for God's will, and for in this situation, the job situation or anything else like that, that he would answer with what is universally beneficial for all. I think you see it over and over again. He's got a place for you. He's got a place for them. So we want everyone to be where God wants us to be. So here's a reminder. Love one another. That there is a big us at the center of our thought life, the center of our prayer life, the center of our worship. And we should pray with a global community in mind. As we pray for us, we pray for everyone else in this body, as well as everyone else outside of these walls. Love, agape love, one another. One more component, one more key word. Component number four, a plea. Plea, P-L-E-A. A plea for all in commitment. That's agape love. That's what Jesus was challenging Peter on. And he eventually gets, fleshes out, and demonstrates for us. The key word, from the heart. The heart. The heart of heaven. Followers of Jesus do not merely tolerate each other. They get to know each other in the family. This is what God expects. What God expects us to do, he enables us to do. Together, each accomplishes more. Again, if you came in this morning, how can I ramp up my marriage? Love your mate as Christ loved the church. How do you do that? Read the life of Christ. And then it's fleshed out a little more in the epistles. Ramping up your marriage, as I talk with people, as we talk about marriage and relationships, four key concepts we stress: time, talk, touch, and truth. The touch part, we'll discuss it another time. Marriage is so much more, or everything affects that particular aspect. Quality time, quantity time. Time that involves communication, that is truthful, and that reflects Ephesians 4, about verse 15, speak the truth in love. That'll help you in your marriage relationship. That'll help us in our relationships within the family of God. You can't cut any of those out and have it be what God intends it to be. Deeply love one another from the heart of heaven. It is always time to bump up our wholehearted commitment to the family of God. God's family pulls together to pull together. Very likely over this next year, we'll be going through a study connected with the book Rediscover Church, Why the Body of Christ is Essential. Just came out, and some of the promo for it on the back is a great way for us to end this morning with a great challenge. Since a global pandemic abruptly closed places of worship, many Christians have skipped church life, even neglecting virtual services. But this was a trend even before COVID-19. Polarizing issues, including political and racial strife, convinced some people to pull away from the church and to pull away from one another. It is time to recommit to gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ. God's true intention for corporate gathering is to spiritually strengthen members as individuals and as the body of Christ. In an age of church shopping and live stream services, rediscover why the future of the church relies on believers gathering regularly as the family of God. A Christian without a church family is a Christian in trouble. We invite the worship team to come up. I invite you to stand with me, and let's just listen to the Spirit of God and ask Him to guide and direct us in His truth.